Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, in this hour we will finish our section on the exhortation about giving that goes from chapter 8 to chapter 9. Remember, Second Corinthians breaks down into three major sections. The first is Paul's defense of his conduct, and then an exhortation about giving, and then vindication of Paul's office in chapters 10 through 13. But right now we're down in this box on the diagram, the results of generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. So let's read those verses now, starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You'll recall in this section, it's the last section in talking about Christian giving. We had the need for generosity in chapter 8, verse 1 through 15, and then we talked about the messenger of generosity, that is Titus, and kind of the nuts and bolts of Christian giving in 8:16 through 24. And then in 9:1 through 5, we had a reminder of the Corinthians' offer of generosity. And now, in verses 6 through 15 of chapter 9, we're going to have the results of generosity. Paul will talk about the results of generosity. And this section, 6 through 15, breaks down again into two sections, and it'll be two results of generosity. And the first result is going to be enrichment of the giver. When you're generous, it provides enrichment to the giver. And the second will be glory to God. So this breaks down in 6 through 11 and 12 through 15 into these two sections. So let's start first then with generosity brings enrichment to the giver. And he starts off in verse 6, and this is a verse that's quite well known. Verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You'll notice that Paul uses the metaphor of the sower in this section, and it's a very good metaphor. When we think about Christian giving, or giving of any kind, when you think about giving of financial resources or money, the idea kind of implies depletion. If I give, then I'll have less than I had before. So it's depleting my resources. Now, what Paul is going to say here and what his argument is going to be is that Christian giving does not make poorer. It makes richer. And he's going to say that spiritually and materially. What he's going to say, and his argument's going to be, is that God provides us with material enrichment so that we can give generously. So God provides. God is the provider. And if you stop and think about the metaphor of the sower, it's a perfect metaphor, isn't it? Because when you sow seeds, and that means plant if you're not a farmer, if you plant, when you plant seeds, do you think, oh my gosh, I'm throwing away all these seeds, I'm going to lose them? That's not the idea of planting. The idea of planting is to put them in the ground so that you get more and more. And that's the illustration that Paul uses here. He says, when you are generous, when a Christian gives generously, think of it like planting seeds. You don't think of planting seeds as throwing them away. You think of putting them to good use, so to speak. So Christian giving should not be thought of as a loss. In verse 6, Paul gives the statement of the principle by using this analogy. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And it's kind of an interesting verse. We look at the structure of it. Now, when you see the words, now this I say, that little phrase, it kind of means something in Paul's writing. It indicates that he's getting to the point that he wants to make. It goes clear back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Remember when he was giving the example of the Macedonians? He's talked about a lot of things since then. And now he's getting to the point that he wants to make to the Corinthians. When he says, now this I say, or pay attention here. This is important. You look at the structure of the verse, it's very interesting because he puts the word sparingly, and you notice he uses it twice. He puts them side by side in the original, in the Greek. And the words bountifully that he uses twice, he puts those side by side. So if you wanted a literal translation of this verse, it would be, this I say, the one sowing sparingly, sparingly also shall reap. The one bountifully, bountifully shall reap. So it's a great emphasis. Sparingly sowing goes with sparingly reaping, and bountifully sowing goes with bountifully reaping. It's a form of emphasis. Now if we look at the grammar of the verse, that's the structure. If we look at the grammar, the word sparingly, phaidomenos, it means what is done in a limited, sparing manner and of negligible quantity or extent. Sparingly means a limited manner. We have words that don't... a word, for example, tightwaddy. In a tightwaddy manner, that's not a word, but you know what I mean, tightwaddy. We have a word that I don't like to use. It's the word niggardly. That's not a racial slur. It means to be a tightwad. It has a D in it. And that's a term that used to be a very good term to describe somebody that's kind of a tightwad. But we don't use it anymore. So we'll have to say in a tightwadly manner. And that doesn't make a lot of sense. But you get the idea. It's someone who's sowing in a manner that's very limited. It's very limited, sparing manner. Negligible quantity, just a tiny little quantity. Now, keep in mind, this quantity is not the issue. Remember, we've been through this. The quantity itself is not the issue, but the quantity in relation to the resource is the issue. So the one sowing in a sparingly is the one who sows only a small amount in relation to the resources available. It's not just the one, and again, we've gone through this time and again. If a person can only afford $5, then that can be a very, very generous gift. A person can give $10,000, and it could be a not generous gift. It all depends on the relationship of the gift to the resource. So what he's saying here is that someone who sows in a manner that's like a tightwad would sow, is going to reap the same benefits, and the same for one who sows bountifully. Now, bountifully is an interesting word. It's actually two words, epulogios in Greek. It means, well, eulogios means blessing. Ep means for the purpose of blessing would be a good translation of this, and we have it translated bountifully. So the one who sows for the purpose of a blessing. Now again, remember, is amount the issue or is the attitude behind it? The attitude behind it is the issue. Now in verse 7, he goes on to give the exhortation. And he's going to talk about the individuality of giving in this verse. Look, notice he says in verse 7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. So it's a very individual thing. Purposed is the word praorizo. It means to decide for yourself. So it's a very individual thing. We'll find that Christian giving is not a giving that says, you know, everybody has to give their fair share, and everybody's fair share is, and you put either a percentage or a dollar figure on it. That's not Christian giving. Christian giving is very individual. It's up to the individual person. It's what you purposed in your heart. Purpose praorizo, orizo, or horizo, it would be pronounced in Greek, is the word we get the English word horizon from. What it means is to mark off. When we see a horizon, that marks off the sky from the land. It marks it off. And pra means before. So what it means is what you've marked off before. Purpose. It means what you've decided beforehand. So we could translate that in verse 7, let each one do as he has chosen for himself beforehand. Again, this is not very good fundraising in the human sense. Because in the human sense, you want to catch people off guard and you want to get them all emotionally worked up and get them to give a lot. What Paul is saying is you decide beforehand. You should decide before the actual giving takes place. Notice the source of this. And we need to do a little work with this in English. It says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. And when we think of in his heart, we immediately think of emotions. Because in our language, the word heart means the emotional part of it. We think, oh, you know, think with your heart, not with your head, which is kind of silly, but as a saying, but that's what it means to us, emotions. You know, base yourself on your emotions and not your intellect. In Greek, that wasn't the case. The word heart, or cardia, in Greek, did not necessarily mean the emotions. It was a more inclusive term. It included the intellect as well. It's the whole inner person. So your whole inner person should come into play when you're deciding how your giving should be structured. Emotions, yes, your emotions should come into play. But also your intellect. You can't base your giving decisions based strictly on emotionalism. Your intellect has to take part in this too, because this is an inclusive term. What you decided before in your whole inner person. Now the Greeks, when they wanted to talk about the emotional side of a person, they'd talk about your intestines or your stomach. And they'd say, oh, I love you with all my small intestines, including the colon. I guess that's it. That would be a Greek thing to say. In English, we say heart. And, you know, it sounds funny and you laugh. And it is funny to us to say something like that. But to the Greeks, that was the seat of the emotions. And if you stop and think about it, it kind of makes sense, because you get butterflies where? In your stomach. And when you're really emotional or frightened, that's kind of where it manifests itself. But anyway, what Paul is talking about here when he says heart is the whole inner person. Now he's going to talk about motivations. And he's going to say there are wrong motivations and right motivations. And he gives the wrong motives first. He gives the correct motive first. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And the first wrong motive for giving is grudgingly. And grudgingly would refer to pressure from the inside. Pressure from the inside. Grudgingly is the word lupe. The basic meaning of it is pain. It means second thoughts, painful regret. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. We have the same word. And over here it's translated sorrow. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow or pain again. And that was Paul talking about his trip down to Corinth. Now, if you take that back to chapter 9, grudgingly means painfully. If you are giving, does it hurt when you when you give? That's not the correct motive. That's a wrong motive. Grudgingly is a wrong motive. If you give grudgingly, then you must not expect a crop. If you plant your seeds grudgingly, you must not expect anything to grow. You think the seeds are just going to be a loss. So that's an incorrect Christian motive. The second wrong motive, under compulsion, would refer to pressure from outside. Grudgingly, inside, and under compulsion is outside. So we're not to give under pressure from outside sources. For example, a pastor. You're not to give because I get you worked up and motivated to give. That's not Christian giving. It's the wrong motive. Your motive should be what you purposed in your heart beforehand, what you decided beforehand. You should decide what to give beforehand based on your gratitude for what God has done for you. And we'll see that more in a minute. Giving is not to be motivated by expectation of reward. Now, he goes on to give an encouragement in verses 8 and 9. He's going to say in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound in you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Now, we're going to say again here that giving is not to be motivated by expectation of reward, even though Paul says that giving will generate a crop, so to speak. If you plant seeds, you can expect a crop. But that's not to be motivated by self-interest or gain. And the reason I say that is because it was at one time kind of a popular thing to say that, well, if you send $10, God will reward you with $100. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's called seed faith, and it used to be quite popular. And people would send in money expecting more to come back in return. Then it becomes not Christian giving, it's a business deal. Wow, I can get a good return on my investment. If that were the case, American Century would be out of business. I mean, that's just not the way it works. And we're not to be motivated by this return. But God does say that there are certain benefits that come from giving. And blessing to the giver is one benefit. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Look at that. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. Literally, it says, that in all, always all sufficiency. And that doesn't make much sense to us, so we translate it this way, and it's a good translation. But the idea is, if you are generous, God will respond to that with super generosity. Now, that's not to say if you give $10, He'll give you $100. You have to step back and take that in terms of God's plan, not your plan. But God will respond to your generosity with super generosity. Not only spiritually, that is one benefit, but also materially. And notice the purpose of this material blessing in the last part of the verse. It says, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So God supplies material abundance so that the cycle of giving can repeat. That's God's take on things. It's not to give you, I'll give $10 to this Christian charity so I can get back $100, and if I give $100, I'll get back $1,000, and then pretty soon I can buy my new boat because I'm making a lot of money on this deal. That's not the idea. That's not Christian giving. God provides abundance so that we will be ready when needs arise to give even more bountifully. So remember, giving is an enablement, isn't it? It's not an achievement. Giving is an enablement that's given to the believer by God. God produces a correct mental attitude when we respond positively to His Word. And He provides us with material blessing so that we'll be ready to give when the need arises. Now, to support this statement, Paul quotes the Old Testament in chapter 9, verse 10, or verse 9. It says, "As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever." That should be 9. He's quoting Psalm 112 here. Turn back to that psalm for a second. Psalm 112. What Psalm 112 is talking about, and you can see it if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, "Prosperity of the one who fears the Lord." And that's what this psalm is going to be talking about, some of the things that result from a positive attitude towards God's Word. Look at verse 1. He says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." And now he's going to go on and give some of the blessings that he's talking about. How blessed is the man. And in verse 9, he says, "He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor." But notice the link between verse 1, how the man fears the Lord and he greatly delights in His commandments. So here's a guy who has a positive response to God's Word. And one of the ways that manifests itself is, verse 9, giving freely to the poor. So generosity is linked with a positive attitude towards God's Word. In other words, the more we learn about God's Word, the more generous we should be, because they're linked together. And that's why Paul is quoting this here, because there's a link between positive attitude towards God's Word and our generosity. So, if I want to be a good fundraiser for Beth Haven Church, what should I do? I should teach God's Word, shouldn't I? Because there's a positive link between God's Word and a positive attitude towards that and generosity. So the more you learn about God's Word, the more I learn about God's Word, the more generous we become. Wow, is that? I wonder if they teach that in seminaries now. The way to be a good Christian fundraiser is to teach God's Word. And that's what we do here. I'm fundraising this morning. You may not have noticed, and a lot of times you won't notice. But, that's what I'm doing. I'm providing you with God's Word so you can understand it, respond positively to it, and one of the results of that, there are many, many, many results of that, but one of them is generosity. So let's go back then to 2 Corinthians and look at the promise in verse 10 and 11. Now in verse 10 and 11, he's going to go back to the metaphor of the sower. And what he's going to do is he's going to take this metaphor a step further. And he's going to look back and say, where did those seeds come from in the first place? You know, when you plant seeds, where did those seeds come from in the first place? Verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And he's keying off that verse he just quoted out of Psalm 112. And he's going to say now, in that metaphor of the sower, who supplies that seed to begin with? So if you were to take a divine viewpoint on income or salary, who supplies the seed? Is it the company you work for? Well, ultimately it's God. And he's saying God ultimately supplies this seed. Giving is an enablement. It's not an achievement. God can supply the seed. So you sow the seed that God gave you anyway. Notice again, it's not so much for our savings accounts or for our new boats and toys, but it's for the sowing, that is the helping of others, the giving, that will be met with God's grace. So that's a biblical take on prosperity. Now, does that mean that you have to give away everything you have? No, that's not what it means. Because we have to keep in mind, we have to balance Scripture. We're exhorted, the men are exhorted, to support their families and to do it in the best that you can. Remember 2 Thessalonians? The believer is to support himself as best he can. Everybody is required to support the poor in the church. So that's a two-sided coin there. But who is it that ultimately supplies the resources? Well, it's God, obviously. He supplies the seed. He multiplies the seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what a great, it's just like grace, isn't it? God provides, we sow, and we get the credit. It says it will increase the harvest of your righteousness. We're the ones that get to grow. God supplies all the seed. All we have to do is plant it. Wow, what a system. Now, that's the part of this section that says that generosity is beneficial to the giver, the generous person. But now we're going to turn in verses 12 through 15 to the second part, is that generosity also brings glory to God. Look at verse 12. Paul states that fact. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So there's another side to the coin too. Not only does giving benefit the giver, we've found before that giving benefits the giver, it benefits the recipient. Obviously, it's good to be able to eat. It's always a good thing. And it benefits others in the church because it serves as an example to us. But you know what? It brings glory to God through all of this. Look at all the benefits of generosity. There's just a ton of benefits, and we'll look at those in a moment. So, he gives two purposes for giving in verse 12. An intermediate purpose, fully supplying the needs of the saints. That's an intermediate purpose. But the ultimate purpose is the overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So we have an intermediate purpose and an ultimate purpose. Now, non-Christian giving can only get to the intermediate purpose, can't it? Non-Christian giving can't get to that ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God. Now, I'm not saying that non-Christian giving is always bad and never do it. What I'm saying is that it cannot achieve the ultimate purpose of Christian giving, to bring glory to God. Because only Christians can do that. In verse 13 and 14, Paul goes on to explain what he's talking about. Notice that giving here is proof of genuine faith. In verse 13, he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Well, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, notice that this is proof of genuine faith, but it's proof to man. It's not proof to God. God knows, obviously. But he's saying this is proof to man. And he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem here. because he says the liberality of your contribution to them. Remember, the contribution was to support the saints in Jerusalem. So he's saying that when they get your gift, that's going to be proof to them of your love and your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Now, think about this in terms of the early church. The early church, remember, the Jerusalem saints were mostly Jews. And the church in Corinth was mostly Gentile. So some of these Jews down in Jerusalem might have had kind of a hard time with Gentile believers, because it kind of goes against the grain to a Jew to say that Gentiles can be believers too. Remember, the book of Galatians is about that, and how Jews and Gentiles both now are believers. So here are these Jews in Jerusalem. They get a gift from the Gentile church at Corinth. What a great thing. That's proof that these Gentiles are really part of the family, part of the group. So it's proof to men that of your generosity, as Paul puts it, of your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Are these Gentiles serious? Are they serious about being believers? Yeah, they proved it by supporting the Jewish saints down in Jerusalem. Proof is the noun form of the word dokimazo. Remember, dokimazo means to put to the test. That was the word that was used of testing metal for purity. And that's what these guys are doing with their generosity down in Corinth. They're putting to the test their obedience. Now in verse 15, Paul gives a doxology here. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." So when you're talking about gifts and generosity, you always have to go back to the ultimate example. What was the ultimate example of generosity? God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. What an indescribable gift. So our giving is linked to what God has already done for us. Now Paul does that. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now, that concludes our section on Christian giving. What I'd like to do is give a little summary now of these two chapters that we've just gone over, chapter 8 and 9. We can come up with some principles of Christian giving. I think they're listed on the back of your bulletin. Principles of Christian giving. And these are just a few. You know, I was thinking, even on the way over here, and I'd missed a few of them, but we'll go through with the ones I have here. And when we get to another section on giving, we'll put these together with it, and kind of, that's how we form our systematic theology, isn't it? We go through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and when we hit another section that covers the same topic or a similar topic, we put that together with what we've learned in that last section. So let's keep these to put in our back pocket. And when we're all done with the Bible in another 150 years, we'll put everything together into a system. So principles of Christian giving. First, giving is to be planned. It's to be planned. It's not supposed to be a spur-of-the-moment thing. Giving is not, well, I come to church this morning, you know, and I got this much money this month, and I spent this much on this bill and that bill, and then I bought all the things I wanted, and this is what I have left, and I'll give a percentage of that. Giving is to be planned beforehand. It's not to be a on the spur of the moment thing. Look at chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but to desire to do it." So a plan, a desire, had been present for an entire year. Chapter 9 and verse 7. "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart," or what he has decided beforehand. So it's to be planned. Giving is to be consistent. Chapter 8 and verse 10. And the consistency is to be the desire to give that will manifest itself over and over again. Remember in verse 10 of chapter 8, the desire to do it was a present tense infinitive. It was an ongoing, continuous thing. And the to do was an aorist tense infinitive. That means that this ongoing desire will be manifested in the doing whenever a need arises or whenever the opportunity presents itself. So it's to be consistent. It's to be over and over again. It's to be regular. Look at 1 Corinthians for this one, 1 Corinthians 16. It's to be regular. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So do it regularly. And he's saying on the first day of every week. Giving is to be regular. Giving is to be universal. Look at 16:2. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, each one. So it's to be universal among believers. It's to be proportional. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, but now finish doing it also, just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Remember, we looked at those verses. It's to be proportional. It's proportional to what you have. So the amount isn't the issue. And this is great news. If you're poverty-stricken, like the Macedonians were, you can still be generous because the amount isn't the issue. It's the proportion of to the resource, what's the issue in generosity. Giving is to be based on knowledge in verses chapter 8, verse 9. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So giving is to be based on a knowledge of what Christ has done and an appreciation for what Christ has done. Look at, and remember, in chapter 8 and verse 9, when Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he was rich and he became poor, is not talking about monetary riches and monetary poverty. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who was rich because he was the God of the universe. He became poor when he became a man. So he's talking about the incarnation here. That giving is to be based on our knowledge of doctrine. He links it right back to the doctrine of the incarnation. Paul takes the incarnation and applies it to the offering plate. So our giving is to be based on knowledge. It is to be knowledgeable. It's to be volitional. Chapter 8, verse 10, talks about the desire to do it. And chapter 9, verse 7 says, let each one do just as he had purposed in his heart. Remember to mark off beforehand in your whole inner person. It's to be volitional. It's to be individual. Each individual person is to do this. Giving is to be bountiful. Chapter 8, verse 2, talking about the Macedonians, when he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So it's an overflowing type thing or a bountiful type thing. And that has results. The results of Christian giving or biblical giving. Remember, first, it has a triple benefit. It benefits the giver. Chapter 8, verse 10. Paul says, and I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Whose advantage? Well, it's the advantage of the ones giving. So it benefits the giver. It benefits the recipient. Obviously, that one doesn't need much exposition. It's good if you can eat. And the saints down in Jerusalem were starving. The Corinthians gave a monetary gift and went down there to help them eat. So it benefits the recipient. It also benefits others who haven't been involved yet. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So it's going to complete the gracious work in the Corinthians, and he's talking about the Macedonian giving there. And remember, the Macedonian giving benefited, or the Corinthian giving benefited the Macedonians by being an example, and it worked both ways. It was reciprocal in that case. And look at us. Does the generosity of the Macedonians, we're reading about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're still benefiting by their example 2,000 years later. So generosity has incredible benefits, not only to the giver, not only to the recipient, but also to every believer. Every believer who studies God's Word is going to benefit from the generosity of the Macedonian. Wow. That's wonderful, isn't it? It pleases God. 9:7. Chapter 9, verse 7, the one very well-known verse. Let each one do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it pleases God if we give with the proper attitude. It causes thanks to be given to God. 9:11 and 12. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So it causes thanks to be given to God. It glorifies God. Verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. It magnifies God's grace. Verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So it's a vehicle for God to dispense His grace, which will then be magnified among people. What incredible benefit generosity has. Gosh, this is an amazing section. And this concludes now the section on generosity, and we'll pick up next time with chapter 10 when Paul goes on to vindicate his apostleship, and he's going to defend himself here against the false apostles down in Corinth, and we'll pick that up next week. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for this section that you've given us, telling us how that we can give generously and how we can give biblically, and we pray that we can understand it correctly and have a correct attitude so that the Holy Spirit can take that and through us manifest your grace in our generosity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.